Turn me to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. We're going to start in 2 Samuel 12, but that's not where we're going to focus on. 2 Samuel chapter 12 in verse 1. This morning we're going to be looking at David and the rebellion of his son Absalom. And Caleb gave a little bit of my message away last week during the Lord's Supper. So if you remember that, that's a hint. If you don't remember that, you'll have to wait and find out. 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Says, then the Lord sent to Nathan... The Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will rise up adversity against you from your own household, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. Then Nathan departed to his house. And so we see here, we remember very well David's most famous sin, the committing of adultery with Bathsheba, and then the sloppy cover-up of having Uriah murdered. And Uriah, as we remember, was David's friend. He was one of David's mighty men. And David has him murdered there on the front lines during the battle. And so we remember this well, and we remember that. So Nathan comes to the king, and he tells him the story about this wealthy man who had plenty of sheep and plenty of wealth, and yet he steals his poor neighbor's only sheep and slaughters it to feed a traveling guest. And of course, David is outraged at the story. It had the desired effect, and he is outraged, and David immediately pronounces judgment upon this man, upon this rich man. David declares that he is deserving of death, and he is to restore fourfold what he has taken. And that's when Nathan points to David and says, thou art the man. And Nathan goes on to pronounce God's judgment on David and on his house because of his sin. And through his life, though his life would be spared, there would be consequences for David's actions. We see that the sword would never depart from David's house. The Lord would raise up an adversary against him from his own house. His wives would be publicly taken from him by his neighbor, and the child that was born of his adultery would die. And so we see the consequences of David's sin and God's judgment upon him. And of course, we see that David, rather unknowingly, had already pronounced his own judgment upon himself. You know, when David was told of what he had done, not knowing that it was him that they were speaking of, his response was, "This man deserves to die." And Nathan says, "Well, that would be you." And so, you know, obviously when David finds out that he's the man, I imagine there was probably a little concern there as he had pronounced his own condemnation. But we do see that the Lord had mercy on him and spared his life. Nathan says that the Lord had put away David's sin and that he would not die, but the child would die. And great trouble would come upon David and on his house because of what he had done, and because these things, how he had given occasion to the enemies of the Lord. And so in chapter 13, we immediately begin to see turmoil in David's house. We leave chapter 12, we come to chapter 13, and we're not going to read chapter 13 for the sake of time, but we immediately begin to see turmoil in the house of David. David's firstborn son, Amnon, rapes his half-sister, Tamar. Absalom, that is Tamar's brother, kills Amnon because of what he had done. Absalom then flees to Geshur, which was his mother's home country. She was the daughter of the king of Geshur. And so Absalom flees to that country, and he lives there for a while. And so we see turmoil almost immediately in the house of David. And so we see all these things going on. We see his children against one another, these things going on in his household. And we see that while David's heart seems to be in the right place as far as when with the issue with Amnon and Tamar, we see that David was very, very angry. We see that he mourned the loss of his son when Absalom murdered him, and he mourns that Absalom has fled. And so we see the heart of David and his love for his children and how his heart seems to be in the right place. But what we see from David is absolutely no action whatsoever. We see that David doesn't seem to do anything. He gets angry when Tamar is raped, but he does nothing. He does nothing when Amnon is murdered. He has to be convinced by Joab to send and bring Absalom home from Geshur. And then when he brings Absalom home, he won't see him. He refuses to see Absalom for 2 full years, and Absalom has to go burn Joab's barley field down just to get somebody to come talk to him. They won't even have anything to do with him. And so we see that Absalom finally gets an audience with David, and David forgives him. But we see overall a lack of action on David's part and a lack of reaching out and dealing with the issues that were in his family. And I think part of the reason we see this is partially was David's love for his children. The fact that, you know, Amnon deserved to die for what he had done. The penalty according to the law would have been death, and David probably didn't want to be the one to have to dish that out. He didn't deal with Absalom when he killed Amnon. And so we see that probably a lot of because of his great love for his children, he did not want to deal with what was going on. He didn't want to be the one dishing out judgment and having to make those decisions. But also, I think part of David's lack of action was that he also was aware of the fact that this was the judgment of the Lord upon him, that this is what the Lord had said was going to happen. This was part of the consequences for his own sin. And so I think that may have also been a part of why David responded in the way he did. But his lack of action ultimately kind of made things worse. It spurred on further issues in his family. And so we see it was a poor choice on his part, and it led to other issues. And ultimately, it would lead to Absalom, who in the past, I've always thought that Absalom was just kind of a dirtbag, you know, and he was just this horrible person. But as I look at Absalom and we see, I think a lot of his issues were spurred on by his father and David's lack of action and his lack of discipline and his lack of being involved in the family. And so we see that Absalom is getting pretty frustrated with the way things are going. His sister's been wronged. Nothing happened. He had to take things into his own hands, and he can't even get talked to by the king. And so this brings us to chapter 15 of 2 Samuel, where we see that Absalom ultimately rebels against his father. Absalom ultimately rises up against David in rebellion. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 15, which is where we're going to be spending most of our time this morning, chapter 15 and verse 1, it says, after this happened, that is, Absalom had finally gained audience with David and finally got to see him after 2 years. It says, after this happened, that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Now it was, whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision, that Absalom would call to him and say, what city are you from? And he would say, your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel. Then Absalom would say to him, look, your case is good and right, but there is no deputy of the king to hear you. Moreover, Absalom would say, oh, that I were made judge in the land, and everyone who had any suit or cause would come to me. Then I would give him justice. And so it was, whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, that he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him. In this manner, Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Now it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said to the king, please, let me go to Hebron and pay the vow which I made to the Lord. For your servant took a vow while I dwelt at Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord indeed brings me back to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. And the king said to him, go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. Then Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigns in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men invited from Jerusalem, and they went along innocently and did not know anything. Then Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gileonite, David's counselor, from his city, from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy grew strong, for the people with Absalom continually increased in number. And so we see the beginning of the rebellion of Absalom. Absalom is frustrated with his father David, his lack of action, his failure to engage in the affairs of his family, and Absalom rebels. Now, I'm not justifying Absalom. I was just saying that I originally thought of him as a complete dirtbag, and now I kind of see kind of the path that he had gone down. And so we see that Absalom rebels against his father. We see that he begins to steal the hearts of the people through craftiness, and he gathers the people unto himself. And so, you know, he's like, look, you have a great cause. I believe you're right. The problem is the king can't hear you today. If only I were in charge, you know, then things would be different. And we see that Absalom wins over the hearts of the people. We also see back in chapter 13 that Absalom was the most handsome individual, probably not by our standards, but he was the most handsome individual in the kingdom. I don't know, he had a whole lot of hair, so I'm not sure how that went, because he cut about 4 or 5 pounds of hair off his head every year, so because it was getting too heavy. So I don't know how that looked. But anyway, back in those days, he was the most handsome man in all of the kingdom. And so that obviously helped him also sway the hearts of the people. And so we see that once Absalom had swayed enough people, he begins to take action and to form a plan to overthrow the kingdom. And so we see that as this conspiracy is building, in verse 13, we see that David finally catches wind of it. In 2 Samuel 15, and verse 13, it says, now a messenger came to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. So David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, or we shall not escape from Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us, and strike the city with the edge of the sword. And the king's servant said to the king, we are your servants, ready to do whatever my lord the king commands. Then the king went out with all his household after him. But the king left 10 women, concubines, to keep the house. And the king went out with all the people after him and stopped at the outskirts. Then all the servants passed before him and all the Cherethites and the Pelethites and all the Gittites, 600 men who followed him from Gath, passed before the king. Then the king said to Ittai the Gittite, "Why are you also going with us? Return and remain with the king, for you are a foreigner and also an exile from your own place. In fact, you came only yesterday. Should I make you wander up and down with us today, since I know not where? Return and take your brethren back. Mercy and truth be with you." But Ittai answered the king and said, "As the Lord lives and as my lord the king lives, surely in whatever place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also your servant will be." So David said to Ittai, "Go and cross over." Then Ittai the Gittite and all his men and all the little ones who were with him crossed over, and all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people crossed over. The king himself also crossed over the brook Kidron, and all the people crossed over toward the way of the wilderness. And so we see that David, he finally catches wind of the situation. And so all those who are with him, they pack up and they leave Jerusalem to escape the rebellion of Absalom. And so we see that they flee, they leave Jerusalem, they cross the brook Kidron, and they're ultimately headed for the Jordan River in order to cross to safety. So they're pretty much heading out of the main country, fleeing from Absalom. And so we see that David flees. And in verses 24 through 29, we see that David recognizes that all these things are happening because of what he had done, because of the judgment of the Lord upon him. If we look at verse 24, it says, "There was Zadok also and the Levites with him, bearing the ark of the covenant of God. And they set down the ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had finished crossing over from the city. Then the king said to Zadok, 'Carry the ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and show me both it and his dwelling place. But if he says thus, 'I have no delight in you,' here I am, let him do to me as seems good to him." The king also said to Zadok the priest, "Are you not a seer? Return into the city in peace, you and your sons with you, Ahimaaz your son and Jonathan the son of Abiathar. See, I will wait in the plains of the wilderness until the word comes from you to inform me." Therefore Zadok and Abiathar carried the ark of God back to Jerusalem, and they remained there. And so we see that David recognizes that this is of the Lord, and he chooses to leave the ark of the Lord in Jerusalem. He says if he finds favor in the Lord will bring him back into his presence and into his dwelling. And then he says that if the Lord does not delight in him, then he is willing to accept whatever end the Lord has for him. And so David understands that this rebellion is not a mere coincidence. It's not just something bad that's happening, but this is from the Lord according to the word that Nathan the prophet had spoken to him, that he would rise up one against him out of his own house. And so David understood that this was it, and David was not going to try and force his own will onto the situation. You know, he wasn't going to try to force his will and his desires onto the situation. David was a mighty man of war, and he had 600 men with him. He had all his mighty men. We see he had 600 men with him. You know, David could have put up a pretty good fight with his mighty men. He was a man of war, and yet we see that he chooses to flee. He had chosen to leave Jerusalem, to be on the run. He does not attempt to fight, and he understands that this is from the Lord. He says, "If the Lord delights in me, he will bring me back again. And if not, I'm in his hands." And so we see that David willing to rest in the will of the Lord and what the Lord had for him in that moment. And he's trusting in the Lord to deliver him, and whatever happens, happens. But it's according to the Lord's will, and he's not trying to force his own will into the situation. And so we see that David chooses to take a road of weeping and sorrow. In 2 Samuel 15:23, it says, "And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people crossed over. The king himself also crossed over the brook Kidron, and all the people crossed over toward the way of the wilderness." And so David goes on, and in verse 30 it says, "So David went up by ascent of the Mount of Olives and wept, as he went up. And he had his head covered and went barefoot, and all the people who were with him covered their heads and went up weeping as they went. And so we see that David goes up and he's weeping and he's in sorrow as he ascends the Mount of Olives. But we read that when he reaches the top, that he worships the Lord. In verse 32, it says, "Now it happened when David had come to the top of the mountain where he worshiped God, there was Hushai the Archite coming to meet him with his robe torn and dust on his head." And so we see that David, as he ascends the mountain, is weeping. But when he gets to the top of the mountain, we see that David stops and he worships the Lord there on the top on the Mount of Olives. And while he's up there, we also find out that he finds out that his counselor Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. We see that as he's going down the other side, and for sake of time, we're not going to read all this, but as he's going down the other side of the mountain, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, comes and tells David that Mephibosheth is now with Absalom, and Mephibosheth was going to side with Absalom, which, of course, we find out later that that wasn't actually true. But that's what David is told. And then in chapter 16, we see one by the name of Simei comes out, and he mocks David after David has crossed over the mount. Make sure I got his name right. Yeah, the Benjamite. And he's from the house of Saul. And so Shimei comes out after David has crossed over the mount, and Shimei is mocking David and throwing stones at David and cursing David. And he says, "Come out, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned, and the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom your son. So now you are caught in your own evil, because you are a bloodthirsty man." And so we see that Shimei is cursing David, and he's throwing rocks at him. And David says, "Let him alone." David says, "The Lord has sent him out here to curse and to do these things and to say these things." And although Shimei ends up paying for it later at the hand of Solomon, we see that David says, "Let him alone." And he spares his life. And David recognizes once again that this is from the Lord. And the Lord has brought these things upon him. And we see, even in the words of Shimei, some truth regarding what David had done, that his own evil had come upon his own head. He was a bloodthirsty man. And so we kind of see some parallels there with David killing Uriah. And so we see these things, and we see that David perceives that all of this is from the Lord. We see him fleeing from his son Absalom, and we see all these things taking place, and we know, of course, how the story ends. Absalom comes out against David. He's defeated. Absalom is killed by Joab. David mourns for his son. David says he wishes he could have died in his place. He loves his son. But Absalom is defeated, and David is reestablished as king. And so we know this account teaches us of the consequences of our sin, how bad decisions can greatly affect our future. But also in this, we see a story and we see a picture. And that's what I'm wanting to get to this morning, even though we're running low on time. But we see a picture here, and did we notice the path that David takes as he leaves Jerusalem? We see the first place is he crossed the brook Kidron in verse 23 of chapter 15. And then we see that he goes up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives in verse 30. And so we see that David is taking the same path that Christ took when he left the upper room and went to the Garden of Gethsemane. We read in John chapter 18 and verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And then in Luke chapter 22, verses 39 through 42, it says, "Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, 'Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.'" And so as we look at David's exile, we see a picture of Christ and his journey to the cross. And I want to look at some of those parallels and contrast between David in Christ. We see that David was run out of Jerusalem by his own son who rebelled against him. Christ also was rejected by his own people and his own creation. In John 1, verses 10 through 11, he says, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him." And so we see that Christ was rejected by his own people, his own nation, and ultimately they nailed him to the cross. We see that David traveled over the brook Kidron and ascended the Mount of Olives. This was the same route that Christ took. David's walk was a walk of sorrow. He went along weeping. We see that Christ also was in great sorrow. In Mark 14:33, he says, "He took Peter, James, and John with him and began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch.'" We see that while David was on the Mount of Olives, he learned of the abandonment of friends. Ahithophel, his counselor, abandoned him. He was told that Mephibosheth had abandoned him. And so we see his learning of those who had left him behind. And we see Christ also was abandoned there on the Mount of Olives by his friends. In Mark 14:27, then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And in Mark 14, verse 50, it says, "Then they all forsook him and fled." We see that David prayed to the Father there on the top of the Mount of Olives as he worshiped the Lord there. We see Christ also as he prayed to the Father in Mark 14:36, and he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." And there we see also as David was submissive to the will of God and understanding that this was from the Lord, and he didn't attempt to force his own will into the situation. We see Christ saying, "Not my will, but what you will." We see that David was separated for a time from the presence of God and access to God as he would send the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, knowing that that was the presence and the dwelling place of God. And yet David says, "The Lord will bring me back if he finds pleasure in me." We know that Christ was separated from the Father as he bore our sins there on the cross. In Matthew 27:46, it says, "About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' which is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" And yet in the resurrection, we know that the Lord did accept the sacrifice of his Son and received him back to heaven. David was cursed and mocked after his descent from the mount. Christ was also mocked and beaten after his arrest in the garden. In Matthew 26, verse 66 through 68, it says, "What do you think?" They answered and said, "He is deserving of death." Then they spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you?" And so we see David endured suffering and sorrow, but he endured as a result of his own sin. Christ suffered not for his own sin, but for our sin, but for the sins of those who sent him to the cross for the sins of the world. In 2 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 33, this is after Solomon has been killed by Joab, and David learns of it. In verse 33 of 2 Samuel 18, this is what Caleb read in the Lord's Supper last week. It says, "Then the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said thus, 'O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place, O Absalom, my son.'" And as he mentioned last week, you know, Absalom was the very reason that David had had to flee. He was the reason for David's suffering, and yet we see David's desire to take his son's place in death. Christ did die for those who rebelled against him, those who crucified him. He died for the sins of all those who rejected him. He died for his own creation. And so we see Christ pictured even here in the midst of turmoil and judgment, and it is a reminder to us of what the Word of God is all about. You know, as we go, even in these situations, even in the rebellion of Absalom, we can see pictures of Christ. Christ is the theme of the Word of God, and we see that even in man's failures and mistakes, God paints a picture of His Son and the work that would be accomplished there for us. And so as we read through the Old Testament and we struggle with all the big names and the hard words and the law and the things that just seem to go on and the stories, we can't quite figure out what in the world was going on. And all these things that make the Old Testament so fun yet difficult to read, we are rewarded as we begin to see pictures of Christ. And as we begin to look for them, we seem to find more and more things that remind us of Christ and clearly point to our Savior. We find things that remind us of Him, things that picture Him, and people who represent Him and His work. And so we're always learning more about our Savior, even when the letters aren't read. Heavenly Father, we just thank You this morning for Your Word. Lord, we thank You for the many great lessons we have in Your Word as You have revealed these things to us. You have written these accounts down for us that we can learn, that we can study. Lord, we thank You for the pictures that You paint in Your Word as You point out Your Son and the work that He would accomplish there on the cross. As Your Word is focused around Your Son and who He is, and Your love for us, and the sacrifice that was to be accomplished there upon the cross. And so we just thank You this morning for every part of Your Word, and we thank You for the pictures that You have given us, that we can learn more about our Savior, that we can draw closer to Him. And Lord, we just pray that we would apply Your Word to our hearts, that we would draw closer to our Savior as we see more of who He is, and that we would be challenged, and that we would be moved to follow You closer and to obey You and to serve You with all of our heart. And we just thank You and praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.